2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You may be seated. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you're driving, and this shouldn't be too hard. It's fairly realistic. You're driving along Highway 12, and you come up on the scene. Lights are flashing. There's been an accident. You can tell that it was pretty significant. The car's been banged up pretty bad, and you look, and the EMTs are there, and you can see a guy. He kind of looks disheveled and stuff, and you, because we're all nosy, we roll down the window. And we're trying to figure out what's going on, and all you can hear is this guy going, I'm fine, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm fine. And of course the EMT trying to do their job is saying, look, you're bleeding, you already have some deep bruising, there's a chance there's something. No, I'm fine, there's nothing wrong with me. Sir, at least go to the hospital, just get checked out, you don't know if there's something else going on. I'm fine, and he walks away. And his wife picks him up and he takes him home. And you go home and you're sitting there flipping through Facebook. And you see, ooh, fatal accident, Highway 12. You start reading through it and you go, oh, wow, I was there. Oh, but that guy walked away. Only to later have died from internal bleeding. Because he wouldn't go get himself examined. He wouldn't go have himself checked out. And how many of us find ourselves in that boat that we say, we're fine. There's nothing wrong with us. Us men are really bad about that. There's nothing wrong with us. Spiritually, how many of us are walking through our lives right now saying, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to get checked out. Jesus tells a story of two men that are standing in the temple together or near each other. And the one man, kind of high and mighty, stands up and he begins declaring, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. Thank God I'm not like those other people. The other man, a tax collector, standing in that same temple courtyard, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be... Thank you, Jonathan. I think there's a theme running in 2017. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble. Do you remember our conversation a few weeks ago? Humility is the act of me placing myself under. Humiliation is the act of somebody else placing me under. And Jesus says that everyone who exalts himself will be humiliated. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Is everything fine with us? I'm serious. One of these days, I'm just going to bring him up and hand him the microphone and say, preach the sermon. How's that sound, Jonathan?
I don't like that idea.
You don't like that idea. I don't entirely blame you. I don't like the idea of having to be up here every week either. So let me go and have the kids come forward. Give him a high five. You knew the answer to the verse. Okay, now one thing I'm going to ask you to do today is I'm going to ask you to kind of stay back a little bit. Jeremiah, can you sit up against the chair over there? Okay? Because we're going to have to create a little bit of space. Jonathan, maybe you can slide back just a little bit. No. That's coming forward. Slide back. There you go. Excellent. Oh, well, I appreciate that. You mean you were going to actually move forward so that there was more room? Can you stand up for a second? And you can come here by me. Actually, will you stand on the platform so everybody can see you for a moment? Please stand up. Okay. Everybody see Jonathan? Everybody hear what Jonathan just did and said? He said, I'm going to move forward so that I can create space for more people. If it would be wonderful if Jonathan could somehow relay that message to the rest of the body of OCC, that somehow I will move forward so that the rest of people coming in can have space. Thank you very much. You can go ahead and sit back down. That was not paid advertising. I'll let you sit right there then. Just for the sake of that, I will let you do that. How many of you guys like to play with building blocks? I mean, most of you probably like Legos now, right? Who likes Legos? What's the challenge to building blocks as opposed to Legos? They don't connect. And so as a result, they're harder to stack. Do you know how many of us, how many of you guys and myself and all of us, do you know how many of us are busy trying to build our lives with building blocks? And you know what? We have a competition all the time, don't we? Who has competitions to see who can build the highest tower? Yeah. We all do, and we actually do it in our lives. So let's see what we can do. Jeremiah, will you assist me with this?
Same thing, but except with Legos.
With Legos. Well, we're going to use some building blocks today. And will you help me with this? You don't think so. You will? Okay, excellent. So here's how we do building blocks around here in the church in particular. I go to church every Sunday. Okay? Now I'm going to let you have the fun. I read my Bible on a regular basis. Okay. No. He offered to help, so we're going to let him help. I give money. And I give money not just to the church, but to missionaries, and so I give money. Wow. That's pretty good so far. Let's try this one. I think, generally speaking, I'm kind to people. I'm not asking if you disagree. I'm saying because I'm building this tower. Actually, somebody else is building the tower for me, but I think generally I'm kind to people, so. We're going to end up having to switch mics. Okay, it's there. What else? I attend Bible studies. How many Bible studies do you attend? Don't answer that. I attend Bible studies. He does. I like all the coaches that are sitting over here. No, turn it the other way. If you do this, if you do that.
Why not support it? Why don't you support it?
So what happens to our towers when we're trying to build it on our own?
It falls down.
It falls down. And what did Jesus just say in the story that I told? He said, whoever makes a tower for himself, if you would, whoever builds himself up. Well, that was really good, so we'll just keep going then. Oh, let's try this one. Let's see, what other good things do I do? I serve in the church. I don't just attend church, I serve in the church. That's got to be worth something. Notice it's kind of crooked. Excellent. So, something else, give me something else. What else do I do? Street ministry. I'm in the community. I'm trying to, yeah. Excellent. Let's keep building this tower. You've got an idea. You keep shifting things around, though. Fine. We'll keep going that way. What's another one? What's that?
I attend all the extra things.
I attend all the extra things. Missions conference, right? I attended missions conference. What's something else? Oh, I visit the sick. Yeah, our body did really well with that this week. I just want to let you know, our body. So maybe I'm equipping people to visit the sick. How's that? Excellent. Let's see what else we have in here. We can have some more fun. Okay. Stop sign. What's a good thing that I could do with a stop sign? I could stop what? I could stop somebody from robbing the bank. How about I encourage people to stop sinning? Does that work? Okay. I encourage people to stop sinning. Okay, what about this one? What's something else that I do that I build my tower with? I take communion. No, you gotta keep going up. No, you can't take anything else off now because you. Okay. Now we've knocked it down. So the higher we exalt ourselves, guess what happens? We all sin. We all sin. Absolutely, Jeremiah. And we get humiliated because it falls down. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about a season that starts in a week and a half. It's called the Lent season. And part of talking about the Lent season is how do we avoid building towers so that we don't fall. Okay? Sound good? All right. You guys know where the candy is?
Yep.
Okay. Go attack Mr. Larry. Attack. Hey, Larry, I'm going to stick with this. It seems to be working right now, so we'll see what happens. Lent, you've heard me talking about this for a few weeks now, that as a church, it is not something we have traditionally done. It's not a tradition of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but it is a tradition of the Christian church. And there are other churches that celebrate it, and this year decided, you know what? We're going to celebrate it. We're going to walk through, we're going to journey through this process of Lent. And so I want to give you a little bit of historical information because a question that we should ask is why? Because I don't know if you've looked or not, Lent itself is not in the Bible. So maybe we shouldn't celebrate it. But I think that there's enough historical background with it that gives us not only permission but encouragement to do so. The word Lent actually comes from a root that means lengthen. To lengthen, and it's correlated with the spring lengthening of days. So the origin of it is this idea of lengthening, so it's a spring celebration. It originally started within the first century of Jesus' death. They started celebrating a 40-hour period of fasting, which is to commemorate the suffering and the 40 hours that Jesus spent in the tomb. So within the first century of Jesus' death, they're already celebrating a 40-hour period of fasting around the time that we call Easter. Irenaeus of Lyons in the first century wrote of a 2 to 3 day fast in preparation for Easter. So by now, the first, second century, we have church leaders that are promoting a 2 to 3 day fast in preparation for Easter. In the Council of Nicaea in 325, they discussed the Lenten season of fasting. There was a little bit of unclear conversation in that as to whether it was for new believers getting ready to be baptized, because guess what? In the early church, baptism generally took place one time of the year, and it was on Easter. And so the Council of Nicaea discussed, well, should it just be for new believers, this 40-day period of fasting, or should it be for all believers? Gregory the Great, in somewhere between 540 and 604, initiated that the Lenten season should start on Ash Wednesday. 40 days, not including Sundays, 40 days before Easter. Does anybody know why Sundays are not included in the 40 days? Anybody? I'm looking at some of our of our Lutherans who have grown up with the Lenten season, some of our good Catholics. Greg? Okay. Sundays are supposed to be festive. They're supposed to be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So we would not want people fasting on a day of celebration. So we fast for 40 days, but that does not include Sundays. They were to be feasting days. And around 800 AD, the 40-day period was kind of solidified, and it was to represent the time of Moses and the time of Elijah and the time of Jesus and the 40 years of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And so Ash Wednesday is initiated. Technically, then it's what, 47 days, I think it is, or 46 days. I forget the count, but Ash Wednesday has been initiated the Lenten season. And the meaning of the ashes is? What's the purpose of the ashes? It's a visible sign of repentance. It's a visible sign of repentance. The ashes from Palm Sunday the prior year, well, the palms are burned to create the ashes for Ash Wednesday. How many know what the day before Ash Wednesday is called? Hold on to that, Sarah. It's what? I thought somebody else said it. Fat Tuesday, Shrove Tuesday is the classical term. Shrove Tuesday. And Shrove Tuesday derives its meaning from shrive, which means administering the sacrament of reconciliation. So ultimately it is pointing towards the forgiveness of sins. Now, it has this name Fat Tuesday, and around the world it has another name, Sarah. Mardi Gras. What happens at Mardi Gras?
Party.
A lot of sin. And there is some truth in that. Actually, there's a lot of truth in that. And there's some truth as to why it is. What's Fat Tuesday about? Anybody know?
Party before you have to give everything up for the Lent season.
Okay.
Oh, that's New Orleans.
So there's another term that is used around the world and oftentimes associated with Mardi Gras called Carnival. What? Carnival? Carnival? Anybody know what that means?
Celebration.
It's Latin. Carne. Carne. Flesh or meat. Lavare. To remove. To remove flesh or meat. The purpose of Shrove Tuesday, the purpose of Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, is to consume all of the fat in your house so it's not present for the 40 days of Lent. Like December 31st. let's try to be somewhat spiritual in this. I would liken it to Passover, removing all the yeast from the home prior to the Passover celebration. And so the church had declared the Lenten season. So why is there sinning on Mardi Gras? It's because there's indulgence and there's gluttony and a whole bunch of other things. And we can go through a whole cycle of how many people see Saturday as Mardi Gras and Sunday as Ash Wednesday. Or Monday through Saturday as Mardi Gras, and Sunday as Ash Wednesday, as a habit in their life. And yet the church has said, let's just try to create this. In Bach's day, you guys know Johann Sebastian Bach. You've heard that name before, yes? Okay, classical composer. Oftentimes the organ and the choirs were silent during Lent. And that would have been a major source of entertainment, if you would, during that period of time. Reported in early England, this will be for the Women's Ministry Committee to consider. Reported in early England, the women would spend Holy Week scrubbing the church so it would sparkle for the festival of Easter. I'm just giving you some history. Basically, Lent is to be a tool used to more fully celebrate the festivity of the work of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is to be a period of preparation when we do begin this process of getting rid of sin, if you would, purging sin and recognizing our need for God at a greater level, ultimately to climax in this grand celebration called Easter. And as you know, along the road, we're going to celebrate some of those other things as well. We're going to do a Passover meal on Thursday, the night of Passover. On Friday, we're going to have a service. On Saturday, we're going to have a day of silence or silent prayer. So that on Sunday, we come and we celebrate. We celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord. In the Lenten season, this week and next week, what I want to cover are a few elements of preparation, if you would. To begin us thinking about the Lenten season from a scriptural standpoint, there's four key components. It's not exhaustive, and we'll cover the first one this morning, and that is self-examination. It is important as we enter into and as we walk through, it is one of the key elements of the Lenten season, is self-examination. If you turn to Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we pause there and we recognize that, okay, there's this injunction in Scripture that if any of us sins, there should be a restoration process in it and that we need to watch out. In verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Think about that for a moment. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, is that nothing more than saying if somebody is building a tower on their own, when in fact they don't have the right building blocks to even be building a tower, then he deceives himself. Verse 4, but let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Test your works. Examine yourself. Why do I come to church on Sunday morning? Why do I come to church? Is it because I happen to grow up since I was like 2 years old going to church every day? And hey, it's been a great habit of mine and seems to overall be beneficial. And so I think I'm just going to keep going to church on Sunday mornings. There are some of us that may feel that way, that may think that way, that may presume that I guess I don't really know why I go to church. Why do you give to the church? Why do you serve in church? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Test your works. Examine yourself. It's an individual's call. This Lenten season is an individual's call for purposeful reflection on our own need for God. Let's be honest, we walk through life, and as things get better and better, we think less and less about God. And dare I say that because we think less and less about God, we think less and less of God. As things go well, we forget. So we need these seasons in our lives where we are forced to purposely reflect on who God is and who we are and the relationship that exists in between. So during Lenten, we need to choose wisely, perhaps a discipline to observe that forces us to see our need for God. One of those disciplines is the dreaded word fasting. And it doesn't mean run harder. Okay, I just want to be clear on that so nobody's confused. Why is fasting such a critical spiritual discipline? What's that? Because we like food. And to some degree, food is necessary for us. Our problem is we continue to move that spectrum of necessity until somehow chocolate becomes necessary. And for some, wine becomes necessary. And for others, steak becomes necessary. And other, right? And so our spectrum begins to shift of necessity. And so fasting, in particular, of food causes us to say, no, I need God more than I need food. That's why in church tradition, what was fasted from in Lent? Meat. Over time, exceptions were made to allow for fish on Friday. Also, meataholics. Down the road, chicken, because it was white meat, was permitted. Steak on Mardi Gras. So through time, even the church has modified their practices, and so there has been, let's just say we're good at cheating the system so that we don't have to follow it, because it's uncomfortable to follow. Fasting for some, for many, if not all, is a means of self-examination and denial. The purpose of the Lenten discipline, the Lenten season, the Lenten practice is to strip away those things which clutter our life or impede our relationship with God. So as you think over the next week and a half to Ash Wednesday coming, which is March 1st, Mardi Gras is the Tuesday before March 1st, which would be February 28th. I encourage us to be asking the question of what currently in my life is cluttering my relationship with God? What currently in my life is impeding my relationship with God? I do so in both jest and seriousness that for some of us, Facebook is an issue. For some of us, chocolate is an issue. Because we become more dependent on those things. We find identity in those things as opposed to God. Now I'm going to take a really big step out there and say for some of us, work. I can't fast from work. No, but what about your attitude? For some of us, our work is our identity. And so it's impeding, it is cluttering our relationship with God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 where we started this morning. Who is writing in this book? Paul. To whom is Paul writing?
Everyone.
That's a nice... The what? The church in Corinth. So he's writing to the church in Corinth, the assumed believers. And he starts in verse 5 that we read already. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Wait a second. Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church and saying, you need to take time to examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. But Paul, we're in the church. Well, you know what? I think in Paul's day, he had just as many problems as we do today. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you're in the faith. So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So what is the purpose of the test? To see if Christ is in you. So for those who are not in the faith, for those who do not have Christ within them, there should be this glaring light going, oh my goodness, I've got a problem. But for those who are in Christ, there should be an affirmation in the spirit. There should be a positive check in the heart to say, yeah, you know what? Life's not perfect, but I am in Jesus Christ. And so for one, it's a time of affirmation. For another, it is a time of conviction. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Examine ourselves. Turn to Psalm 139. Okay, time for an honest check. How many are like your pastor and can deceive yourself? It's okay, put your hands up. It's okay. Are you sleeping, Mr. Hill, or are you... Okay. We can deceive ourselves. We can say, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to go get a checkup. And we deceive ourselves. And so as a result, we need to invite something a little bit more powerful in the process. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. So let's just, again, as we walk into this Lenten season, we understand that we can sit there and we can go, oh, yeah, nah, it's not that bad. Some of us will go, yeah, you know, there's a little problem there, but it's not worth going to the doctor for yet. There's a dangerous place to be. I know there's something there. It's uncomfortable. My back, you know, I wake up in the morning and my back's a little sore, but I don't need to go see the doctor. I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. Do we understand the dilemmas with that? I'm not saying... I'm not speaking medically. I'm not saying that for every little owie you should go see the doctor. I am not providing medical consultation at this moment in time. So please, that's my clarification in that. But most of you know who Mark Brewster is, and Mark Brewster, a little more than a year ago, was having back troubles, and it was just irritating him and aggravating him. And he goes and he starts out, and they start with physical therapy, and it proceeds on to he's got cancer. Starting with back pain. And praise God that, you know, some incredible healing has taken place and he's in remission and regaining strength. But there are times when we look and we go, oh, it's not a big deal. I'm fine. And it's the very thing that we need to start going to the doctor for. And so sometimes we have to come to Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. God, I can't do it on my own. I'm going to lie to myself. I'm going to deceive myself. I'm going to convince myself that I'm okay. So God, would you search me, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When is the last time we've actually sat down and said, search me, God? Not because we're sitting there going, I'm so good, God, you're not going to find any problem with me. But to sit there and go, God, I know we need to do some business, so would you search me? And would you start to show those things to me? We need thorough examinations, but like the man in the accident, like the Pharisee at the temple, we will convince ourselves otherwise until we die. One of the most common lies that we feed ourselves is, that's the way God made me. Or, it's just the way I am. We cannot any longer find it sufficient to declare those things. They are lies. We've got to recognize that either of those statements, it's the way God made me or it's just the way that I am, either of those statements indicates that God is not as powerful as he has declared himself to be. To make those statements declares that God is not as powerful as he has declared himself to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You don't even need to look at it. Therefore, if anyone is... in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is So you can't stand there any longer if you're in Christ and say, well, God just made me that way. That's who I am. Just deal with it. Because the old is gone and the new has come. So there's a process, there's a journey of transformation that takes place. But to sit there and go, you know what, I get angry and you know what, God just made me that way for the sake of justice. So that I can fight for justice. God made me an angry person. No. No. You may very well be an angry person. But God wants to transform that. And if you're angry for the sake of justice, God will transform that so that you don't lose the passion for justice, but you don't have to be angry. We have sunk so low to accept the labels of society without transformational work of God. We've accepted the labels of society. Now, hear me out. Again, I'm not making a medical declaration here. But we have so many acronyms and abbreviations and all sorts of things in the world of medicine and psychology. All of which probably at a certain percentage are true, but the majority of the time are just thrown on as a label. I think I've shared this before. My personal research in college for my senior project was with regard to ADD and ADHD. And it is probably one of the biggest lies on the planet. Does it exist? Yes. I believe it clinically does exist. However, it is way out of proportion with the number of people that have been diagnosed with it. You know what it's called? What's that?
An excuse.
Oftentimes, yes, an excuse. You know, the stuff that I found was that a significant number of those that have been labeled ADD and ADHD are actually just so far beyond the current level of, say, class that they're in or whatever, that they're bored out of their mind causing trouble. But you know what? That means extra work. Because now all of a sudden I have to somehow engage with somebody separate from the rest of the crowd. I know others who have been labeled ADD, ADHD, and you know what? It's just an entire lack of discipline. It's just an entire lack of discipline. Discipline from parents towards kids. Discipline of an adult child. I think that's a fair term to use. Discipline of an adult child to just be focused, to be intentional. So I believe it exists, but I also believe that it's way, and we could go through each of the acronyms, we could go through the abbreviations, we could go through all that kind of stuff, and I think we're going to find the science to say that it's really easy for me to just walk up and label you with something, and then we accept that rather than going, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Maybe this is the way I was made, and there's biology involved in that. There's upbringing involved in that, right? There's a whole bunch of stuff. Maybe that's the way I was made, but it's not who God wants me to become. And this whole gap in between what I was made and what God wants me to become requires self-examination. To say, I'm not there yet, but I don't want to be here. And so this Lenten season provides an opportunity for a period of time to intentionally sit here and go, God, I'm here. I know you want me to be over there. I can read scripture. I can get images of what God wants us to be like as men and women, passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And I'm not there. So God, what is stopping me? What am I doing in my life? What are circumstances around me that I actually have control of? What is taking place that is hindering me from becoming what you want me to be? But that requires self-examination. We have a general unwillingness to examine ourselves, a general unwillingness to allow God to transform. We have an unwillingness to allow God to transform us as individuals and to transform other people. Do you know how often we're responsible for keeping people in their own prisons? We're not called to be content with where we're at, but we are to look ahead with anticipation to where God is taking us. Each one of us. And let's be honest, it is work to do examination. It is work to examine ourselves. It is work to allow God to examine us. But it's work that we're called to. It's work to which God invites us to join with Him. Much of the church is unhealthy because it's not had regular checkups with God. Much of the church is unhealthy. I noticed Josh left, and maybe it's because I was talking too much about medical stuff, or, you know, this way he doesn't, you know, get on me or anything. But generally speaking, if we had regular checkups, we would avoid a lot of things that we encounter in our lives. If we had blood work done on a regular basis, if we had, you know, all the different things taken care of, and I'm just as guilty as almost everybody else in here probably of not doing that. Chalk it off as what? A waste of money or a waste of time or whatever it might be. And yet there are benefits in it, and there are spiritual benefits if we would have regular checkups with God. And I just laid out, there's four reasons that immediately came to mind as to why we don't like it. Why we don't do it. Number one, it takes time. And anything that takes time from what I want to do is not of value enough. And so we don't do regular checkups with God because we have to be intentional about setting aside time. We have to be intentional about saying, oh, okay, I'll put the computer game aside for a while. God, what do you want to show me? Okay, I'll put aside my favorite hobby for a while. God, what do you want to say? You know what? I'm going to take an extra 10 or 15 minutes before my head hits the pillow. One of my wife's greatest critiques of me is that I hit the pillow and in less than 5 minutes, I'm gone. I'm gone. Okay? I don't know if this is a man-woman thing. I don't know what it is. It's just, I'm gone. So if I want to be serious about the self-examination with God, one of two things has to happen. I need to sit in bed or sit somewhere and say, God, before I lay my head down, not as I'm laying my head down, is there anything you want to talk to me about, God? But before I lay my head down, or I need to, when I am fresher, when I am more involved in the morning, when I wake up, sit down, and we talk about God time, we talk about reading our Bible and praying, part of that needs to begin to be, God, what do you need to show me from yesterday? But it takes time. The reason that we have the Lenten season that was established as tradition in the church was to intentionally carve out time for examination. Now, part of the problem is as a church, in broad terms, we go, okay, so I only have to do it for 40 days then. No, it's a practice that needs to be happening all the time, but the church has said this is important enough that we need to carve out a very special time called Lent to ask God to examine us and to remove things. We don't want to take the time because we all claim that we're too busy, right? And the reality is when we say we're too busy, oftentimes we're too busy avoiding doing what we want or what we should do, filling that with things that probably are less necessary. And many of us are busy believing lies and what we are. We're busy about, well, my family needs me, fill in the blank. My family deserves me. The church needs me or deserves me. The friendships need, or you know what? You're going to be a better friend. You're going to be a better spouse. You're going to be a better child or parent. You're going to be a better Christian. You're going to be a better everything if you take the time and allow God to examine yourself. So we don't like it because it takes time. We don't like it because it takes effort. We must do it with attentiveness. Again, not when my head hits the pillow. That is not going to work for me. I like to think that it will, and I invite God to visit me in dreams and to speak to me however he needs to in the middle of the night until it's 2 o'clock and I'm awake and I'm sitting here going, God, why'd you do this? And he goes, well, you remember that last thing that you consciously even remember when you laid your head down and you said, God, what do I need to deal with? And I go, yeah, what about tomorrow? It involves attentiveness. We have to invest energy into the process. We can't just sit there and go, okay, God, show it to me. And he shows it to me, because how many of us are going to remember it 5 minutes later? No. So it means that we need to either jot it down, or we need to put a quick plan into our minds. Oh, I'm unhealthy. Oh, I'm unhealthy most often after I've been with this person. Why is that, God? What is it that maybe rubbed me raw? Or what is it that irks me? Or what is it when I walk into the situation, I'm always happy and joyful and excited, and when I walk out, I'm shot and I'm negative, and I'm, God, are you calling me to create space in that relationship? Here's the thing. If we were deathly ill, more often than not, because I can't qualify it as absolute, but if we were deathly ill, more often than not, we would be proactive about seeking help. If you went to the doctor today and they gave you the C word, cancer, more often than not, we would be sitting there going, okay, so what are the plans? What are the action steps? What can we do? Well, I don't, your doctor looks at you and goes, well, I don't know that there's a whole lot we can do. What's the first thing that you're probably going to go do? What? Skydive. Find a good doctor. Find another doctor. What? Try yourself. How many are going to go home and Google? Right? Big mistake. WebMD. We're going to go to all these places, but we're going to be proactive regardless of what the doctor says. We're going to probably be proactive about trying to beat this thing. When will we start to do that spiritually? When will we start to become proactive spiritually about things in our lives, cancer in our lives that are eating us away? What's that? Life's hard. So we don't like to do it. We don't like to do examination because it takes time, it takes effort. Number three, we fear the results. How many of us don't do our annual doctor's exam because we don't want the results? I'll be honest. I don't really want to see what my blood work looks like. Ignorance is bliss. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. Okay, maybe not. But we like to think that. But we're not proactive, because I think all of us know at the deepest levels of our being that if we sit down and we ask God, search me, oh God, we know God's going to put the mirror up and show us something. And most of us do not want to see it. I would almost say all of us do not want to see it. Some of us stomach it and say, but I know it's for the best. We need to increase that. We may not like the results that come back, so why do the work? The fourth thing that jumped into my mind in thinking about this is that we fear embarrassment by others. We fear embarrassment by others. What if someone finds out that I fall short in blank? Here's the craziest thing. So whether you believe in the gift of prophecy or not is indifferent. There are several accounts, written, spoken, all this kind of stuff, where somebody with the gift of prophecy walks up and says, so how long are you going to have that affair? Well, what do you think is better, doing the self-examination and God saying, this is not appropriate, or waiting for God to reveal it in the presence of community? Remember, we will either humble ourselves or we will be humiliated. And yet we're not willing to do the self-examination, because what if? We're going to talk about this more next week, but James chapter 5, right? Confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. Part of the examination is to bring about healing. So if we need healing, it means we need confession, which means that we just need to kind of get over this fear and come to the realization that somebody is going to find out somehow, some way. Now, we all teach our kids, it is much better for you to come tell me the truth than for me to find out another way. And yet none of us live that. Right? The great parenting motto, do as I say, not as I do. Now, I think there's something that lies at a much deeper root, and the reason that the fear is there is because as church, we don't love well. That doesn't justify having the fear. It gives rationale for why the fear exists, and it exists, I believe, because as in general, as churches, we do not love well. So if I do have somebody that comes to me and expresses a marital unfaithfulness, am I sitting here going, then let's walk through this together? Or am I going, get out of the church. You're a leader. Well, you've just lost everything. You're done. Now, I think there's some biblical grounds for this thing called church discipline. None of us like discipline. So that's a problem in itself. We fear discipline. But are we willing to embrace? I mean, I'm really excited about the work that God is doing in OCC. Because I honestly believe that if I were to walk up to one of my elders, to Chris or to Dennis, and I walked up and I said, my marriage is in shambles right now. I need to do something about this. I know that neither of them, and I look over there, Dennis is not here, but I, you know, visual person. So I look at them and I go, I am confident that they're not going to sit there and go, well, then you need to no longer be a pastor. You need to da-da-da, and you're out of here. I know that both of them love me and love us enough and love the body enough to say, well, what's really at issue? What's really at stake? If I were to, you know, walk up to one of them and say, you know, I've been using the church credit card for personal gain, I don't think that either of them, again, would look at me and go, you're done. You're out of here. I think they would look and say, well, let's figure out what's going on. What's really in your heart? What's really at stake here? Why are you doing this? And probably have to put things in place, right, to protect from that happening. And I think that as a body, we are growing in that. But in order to get beyond the fear of embarrassment, we have to begin to love at unreasonable extensions. And you know what? It starts in the home. When my kid comes to me and confesses something, you know, do I just get uptight and do I just start railing into them? And you're a pastor's kid. You should know better than that. What are you doing? Notice I don't even need to say which child that would be more prone to happen with. They just do it themselves.
Don't worry, it's money in your pocket, Caleb.
What about when our spouse messes up? Honey, I forgot to pay that bill. Now we have a late fee. And we have this, and we have this, and it went from a $15 bill to a $500 bill. Are we, you know what? We don't have the money. We'll figure it out. What happened? Let's walk through this. Or are we like, how are you going to get the money? Figure it out. You made the mistake. You take care of it. Back into their truck. Hey, I wasn't trying to get too personal. Yeah, you make a dent, right? You make a big dent. You do whatever. Sorry, I left that outside. It rusted. am guilty of that, not leaving it outside, but getting on people's cases after they've left tools outside. Are we willing to do the self-examination? Are we willing to move beyond the fear of what others might think and say? Have we invested ourselves enough in relationship to say, there are people that I trust that I can share those shortcomings with? I don't think that James chapter 5 means that everybody every week needs to stand up here on the platform and spill their guts about everything. If you feel God calling you to do that, please talk to me afterwards. Carrie Parker. I will. Oh, it was the alarm for an activity. I thought maybe it was God. I always want to pause in case God is calling. I mean, we joke about 2x4s and stuff. Sometimes God just needs to use his cell phone, right? It's okay. I just want to encourage us and invite us to carve out time and examine ourselves and invite God into that examination process. We're going to talk next week about the other focal points of the Lenten season as we anticipate it, as we prepare for it. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to quiet ourselves right now. You know, we encourage the closing of eyes because it helps us to avoid distraction. Some of us can do that with our eyes open. So I invite you to close your eyes, but if you can be free of distraction with them open, then so be it. And there's one particular question I want you to ask, and you may need to respond to this by writing something down, by setting a different alarm in your phone, by doing something, but without the distraction of other things, of other people, of the busyness of life. I have you here right now. You're not leaving. I want you to ask God, when can we meet? When can we set up an appointment to have an examination done? And I believe that God right now is going to speak to us in saying, here's where you already have time. Let's meet then. It's not an issue of God's availability. It's an issue of our availability. And so the question I'm inviting you to ask God right now is, God, when do you want me to meet with you? If there is something that I need to give up to meet with you, so be it. If there's a time and place that's already at hand, so be it. But God, when can we meet so that you can examine my life, so that as we walk through these next few weeks together, I can know what I have to release. I can know what I have to surrender to you. Father, would you remind us that you are a God who loves. And that while we are to fear you, God, your word also says that perfect love casts out fear. And so in fearing you, we experience the fullness of love that keeps us from being afraid of the results and keeps us from being afraid of others. May we know that love this morning as we desire to sit with you and have the examination done. Father, I acknowledge that there are some tests that are more scary to have done than others. There are more tests that are or there are some tests that are more uncomfortable to have than others. But Father, we invite you to do the full work up on us, so that we can live life to the fullest with you. Speak to us now, Father.